this morning, y'all, listen, we are starting a new preaching series titled Looking at Life Through the Lens of Christmas. Looking at Life Through the Lens of Christmas. You know, in recent months, probably over the last year or so, I lean in and talk to some of the young folk, and I kind of ask them, Sister Iris Dawn, kind of how life is going. And there's this phrase, this vernacular they use today. They will tell me that life is lifing. Or they'll say, life be lifing. Some of y'all looking at me strange, but there's no real definition that you're going to find to this phrase, but I think it has true meaning that life be lifing. Meaning life does what life does. That life comes hills and valleys with ups and downs, with chaos and confusion, that life can oftentimes be unpredictable. But listen, life is going to do, Minister DeRue, what life does. The Christmas season is here. But life's still going to be life. That just because it's Christmas season doesn't mean that you have to deal with the pain of loss, that you still got to deal with it. That the Christmas season is here, and listen, perhaps there's relationships in your life that aren't together. It doesn't mean that because Christmas is here that things are going to be hunky-dory overnight. That you're going to deal with relational conflict, fears and anxiety and uncertainty, and perhaps there's some unwanted diagnosis that you got from the doctor. Just because it's the Christmas season doesn't mean that it ends right here and right now. Why? Because life, y'all, life be life, and that there's no magic wand, that there's no magic formula that stops life from doing what life does. And so it's up to us, y'all, to figure out how do we deal with this big word I like, vicissitudes. That simply means the ups and downs, the fluctuations and the deviations of life. How do we deal with these things, especially at a time like this when it's ho, ho, ho and Merry Christmas and silver bells? But the reality stands that life still be life. I found out something. The lens through which we see life is how we will live our lives. Did you hear what I said? The lens through which we see life is typically how we live our lives. When you look through life through the lens of the world or a worldview, you will live according to this world and this world's ways. You'll respond in worldly ways. But when you look through the lens of eternity, when you look through the lens of Christmas, and believe me, Christmas is all about that. It's about eternity and where we spend eternity. When you look through the lens of eternity, it can cause you to have a different perspective in life. That's why looking through the lens of Christmas, having Christmas eyes, can make a difference for you and for me today. Especially the situations that we're living in right now, when life still be life in. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'll read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, as we unpack the first sermon in this preaching series. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Again, reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible, it reads as thus. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice because before you as people rejoice at harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. I want to encourage our hearts this morning in this first sermon in this series titled The Hope of Christmas. The Hope of Christmas. So as many of you already know, today marks the first day of the season that we typically refer to as Advent. Advent is the season which consists of the 4 weeks before Christmas Day. Then it comes from the Latin word adventus, meaning the arrival or the coming. It's that day that for hundreds of years that Christians everywhere have celebrated and they've commemorated, they've welcomed in the arrival and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It also points to the future arrival when Jesus comes back again for you and for me. So at the center of our faith as Christians, y'all know this, that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But he started something wonderful and something beautiful in our lives. In this messy life that we live, that Jesus showed up to bring us something beautiful, to bring us something lovely, to bring us something wonderful. He bought himself. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he would restore the world to the way God intended for it to be from the beginning. And I know there are at least four major things that you see from Advent, the arrival, the coming of Jesus Christ. Those four things are peace, joy, love. That fourth is hope. Hope. Pam. Hope. Pam. Hope. No matter how bad it's been, hope. It's hope that keeps us holding on. It's hope that won't let us let go. And hope is a word that we use often in this Christmas season, isn't it? I hope I get what I want for Christmas. I hope they like their gift. I hope my team wins the game. Don't mess with the Cowboys, y'all. Don't start that. It won't be nothing. I hope the pound cake doesn't fall. I hope the ham doesn't burn. I hope that least favorite relative, that maybe they catch a cold and they won't make it to dinner on Christmas Day. That's wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking. Some of y'all laugh because y'all know I'm telling the truth. Uncle Bobby, maybe he won't show up. But all of that's wishful thinking, y'all. But biblical hope. It's confidence, but the thing is reassurance. It's the kind of hope that helps us to hold on when we lose loved ones. Yeah, yeah. That we know that one day we will see them again. That biblical hope is this steadfast, this constant reassurance that what God promises, God will bring to pass. That there's no doubt in us that God promised it, and everything that God promised in Jesus will come to pass. We believe it. We stand on it. That Jesus will ultimately bring it all to pass, and while life is still lifing, and they will come and will be pain-free, problem-free, justice will prevail. Children won't go hungry or abused, and sickness and disease and death will end. But we all wait right now. We hope as life keeps on lifing. Yeah. It's what the restless soul trusts in as we long for God and for Jesus' return. And so I want to let you know this. Let Christmas lift your hope when your life is lifing. Did you hear me? Let Christmas and the hope of Christmas and all that it brings lift you up when life is lifing. Each year, y'all, we, 365 days, we wait for Christmas to get here. For some folk, y'all, soon as Christmas here and it's gone, they're waiting another 365 days for Christmas to come. Some of y'all just love Christmas. You love Christmas. I know in my neighborhood, y'all, there's some folk that never take their lights down. I'm looking around the building. I don't know. Look at me. Don't look around. You know, lights are still up on the house. You know, January, lights on the house. February, lights are still on the house. They just flip a switch, you know, come to Christmas season. There's some of y'all simply love 365 days sometimes. We waiting for Christmas to get here. But imagine this. Imagine waiting 700 years until the first Christmas in Bethlehem. That's where our text takes us today. That the nation of Israel, they experienced much prosperity. But now their enemy, they were about to pounce on them because of their sin. That God's going to bring judgment. But in the midst of this impending threat, Isaiah gives a number of glorious promises from God to help Israel deal with the days when they were going to be going through, when life would be lifing for them. That he gives them a promise that would give them hope for better days. And I think we all need that. Hang on to a hope that better days are coming. The hope that lets us know that life won't always be like this. I wonder if I got any witnesses in the house today that you're waiting for better days to come. Come on, don't fool me now. The political unrest that we deal with in the world today, social injustice that we deal with, that we're waiting for better days to come. But I came to let you know those better days culminate the person, the work of Jesus Christ. The text, verse 1, the text speaks of Zebulun and Naphtali, tribes from the north of Israel making up the land of Galilee. For many years, the people would only know grief because of the onslaught of the enemies they would experience because of their sin against God Almighty. But Isaiah tells of a time in the future where gloom would be replaced by gladness. Then we look at verse 2. It describes how the birth of a deliverer. This deliverer would bring brightness to a world in despair and darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light would shine. It would bring an increase to the nation of God's people, and they would rejoice. Verses 4 through 7, we see the delivering hand of God upon a people who would come to experience painful variations in life. Some of us know something about painful variations in life as well. Life would be lifing, but God would break the yoke of slavery and free them. That's what the text says. The oppressor's rod would be broken, their enemies would be destroyed, and there would be a new government of peace without end. In context, Isaiah is not simply talking about a human or a physical enemy. He's talking about a spiritual enemy that impacts all of us. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, black, brown or white, European, Asian, African, Pacific Islander, Hispanic, Latino, mixed, whatever ethnicity. That there is an enemy that impacts all of us. And it's called sin and death. But somehow God would bring victory to Israel, and God will bring victory to us. But how would he do it? Let me tell you what Isaiah says to us this morning. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. That God would do it, Sister Linda, through Christmas. Israel will wait some 700 years for it to come to pass. But finally, God brought it to come to pass. Parenthetically, let me speak, what are you waiting in your life to pass? What are you waiting to happen? What better day are you looking forward to? Whether you experience whatever it is you're looking forward to in the way you want it to, I need you to understand something. Whether it goes your way or not, it always goes your way when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it all culminates in Jesus Christ. That Christmas culminates in Jesus Christ. So Isaiah's prophecy This message reminds us of at least a few things. I'll give you those few things and we'll be done this morning. The first thing that it reminds us of, this hope in the Messiah, that hope is birthed out of deep longings and desperate need. Hope is birthed out of deep longings and desperate need. For hundreds of years, Israel would be defeated and destroyed by many different nations. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. You go to the New Testament, they were under Roman oppression. But these chapters in Isaiah, they were written right in the middle of all this that was going to happen. But this prophecy comes forth. It's a prophecy of comfort through the Messiah. Can you imagine them waiting? Isaiah gives a prophecy. It's going to be better. Better days are coming. A light's going to come. 50 years comes and it hadn't happened. 100 years comes to pass and it doesn't happen. 200 years and they're still waiting. 300 years and they're still waiting. How can you wait that long? That generations would come, generations would go, but the promise of God still remained. It was God's prophetic promise from the lips of Isaiah that kept Israel holding on. I'm talking to somebody this morning. Let Isaiah's words marinate in your heart. That we know now that Jesus has come and he's coming back one day, but that's our hope, isn't it? That's Christmas hope. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're dealing with. Christmas hope means that Christ will return for you and for me, that better days truly are coming. We got to hold on to that and believe that it's going to happen, y'all. So they could have hope and we can have hope and we can have comfort and encouragement that what God says will come to pass. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus," with a resounding yes. For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, they are yes and they are amen. That everything God said about Jesus will come to pass. Every Old Testament prophecy about Jesus has been fulfilled in the New Testament. Everything that God says about Jesus and what he'll do in his return, it's going to happen, y'all. Sometimes I wonder if we still really believe that. That better days truly are coming. That's why we can have hope today. Lead to many of us when we have a need or get a sense of a need, we try to drown it out. We fill that need with shopping, with accomplishments, with titles and parties and denial or substance abuse, whatever it might be. And so instead of leaning in on your deepest need, lean in on the deepest need for God and his comfort. Can you do that in this holiday season and this Christmas? Lean in on your need for God. How much do you need him? When was the last time you really leaned on him? When was the last time you really had to trust in Jesus? So look around you this Advent season. This season of the arrival or the coming of Jesus Christ, lean in on Jesus, the soon coming King. The ancient prayer in Advent is this, "Come, Lord Jesus." You go over to Revelation chapter 22, you see that, "Come, Lord Jesus." When has that been your prayer? As of late, "Come, Lord Jesus." The pain and suffering in this world, "Come, Lord Jesus." And all that people are dealing with and going, "Come, Lord Jesus." Pain in your body, "Come, Lord Jesus." Suffering in your, "Come, Lord Jesus." Suffering in this world, "Come, Lord Jesus." Has that been your prayer as of late? Was it, "Lord, you got to come too soon. I'm enjoying life right now. You can hold up and wait a minute." But how many are looking for and waiting for the arrival of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That hope is birthed out of a deep longing and a desperate need. The rock badger. Perhaps some of y'all heard of that critter. Kind of looks like a beaver to me, a gopher. The rock badger lives in the cliffs, the rocks on the sides of mountains. They're grayish in color and blends in well with the rocks. But when a predator comes, they run into their hole. The cleft on the rock, part of the mountain sticks out, so they go up into the hole so that the predator can't get them. The vulture or the eagle will try to swoop down and get the rock badger, and he'll run back into his hole. The badger knows where his hope lies. Yeah. If they decide to go off in the field in the forest foraging for food, the venturing away from their rock, y'all, then they're vulnerable. It doesn't matter how courageous they are, how big and bad and bold they think they are. If they're not near that cleft, or their cliff in the rock, they're dead meat. I wonder how many of us can have the wisdom of a badger. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Lord, I need you. I need to hide in you and to stay in you, God. Lord, we need you today. We need you. We're desperate for you, oh God. Our hearts are desperate for you. We're desperate for you, oh God. We need you. Hope is birthed out of our deepest longing. Do you ever really crave Jesus? I'm talking about for real, though. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Take control of my life. Take the wheel, Jesus. Do you ever really crave Jesus? Hope is birthed out of our deepest longing, but also hope is certainty about the future that impacts the present. Hope is certainty about the future that impacts the present. So our hope is not some kind of wishy-washy, willy-nilly kind of hope. It's not a hope that's ambiguous, a hope that's steeped in nothing or things in this world. Israel's hope was it was in a prophetic word that happened at a particular moment in time that Isaiah says to Israel, listen, you're in it. They're going to pounce on you. They're going to get you. Life going to be life, and it's not going to be good. So this word of hope that he gives to them happens at a particular moment in their life. It happens in history. Through the arrival of Jesus Christ as a baby, his life and his death and his resurrection, it happened. It was real, y'all, at a moment in history and in time. But I found out something, that hope is about living right now in light of a future promise. This hope is about restructuring the way we look at life, the way we perceive life, and all that happens to us, the ups and the downs and the chaos and the confusion, that when we look through the eyes of Christmas, when we look through Christmas eyes, it can radically change our perspective in life. This hope is about restructuring the way we look at the world, not simply as it is right now, but as it can be. Now listen, Jesus can change some stuff right now. That he's still a miracle worker. He's still a way maker. He's still a promise keeper. But when we look through Christmas eyes, it's looking at the world as the way God intended for it to be and the way it will be one day. I think that's the hope of a church. I think it's what keeps us going. This hope that there are people that are out there that are hopeless, that need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we come to give them the message of hope that they might receive him. Some of you looking at your life right now and you're wondering, what's coming next? What will I do? It's Christmas and life is all jacked up. Jesus is the hope of Christmas, y'all. The Old Testament holds many promises about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But each one of these promises sustained the Jewish people. And it's this promise, y'all. God's promise that can sustain us and hold us and keep us today. This is Christmas hope. I'm reminded of a character in Scripture, New Testament Scripture, by the name of Simeon. You go to Luke chapter 2 and you run into this character, Simeon, that the Bible says that he was a righteous, he was a devout man. That he would go to the temple day in and day out. And old Simeon, y'all say he was 112 years old. He didn't be 112. That he's a great example of an Advent character. That he orients his life based upon the coming of the Messiah. And so the story goes that Mary and Joseph go to the temple one day. The Holy Spirit speaks to Simeon and says, I want you to be at the temple on this day. And so here is this promise that's given to Simeon that before he would die, that he would see the Lord's Messiah, that he would see Jesus one day. And so the collision happens upon one day. The Holy Spirit brings them together. As soon as old Simeon, who's hobbling into the temple, as he sees the Lord's Messiah, he said, that's the one right there. That's the one. That's Jesus. And I love the words of old Simeon. As he takes baby Jesus in his arms and he recites his beautiful prayer, he says, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I've seen your salvation. I've seen your salvation? Have you seen his salvation? Yeah. Have you seen his promise? Yeah. Yeah. Have you felt his hope? Yeah. 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 Have you sensed his presence? Have you seen the salvation of the Lord? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have seen his salvation. You have felt his presence. Can you imagine old Simeon waiting all of this time? 112 years old. Coming to church day in and day out. Waiting for this promise to come to pass. And finally, it came to pass. It lets us know that the promises of God are true. They are yes and they are amen. Whatever God promised, it will come to pass. Listen, when a woman discovers that she's pregnant at maybe 6 weeks, her hope about what will happen at the end of nine months, it impacts how she'll live her life now. So she discovers at 6 weeks that she's pregnant. Life begins to change already, that she'll eat certain things. She's going to go to the doctor, take the prenatal vitamins. Might want some, what was it, some filet of fish, what was the craving, whatever it was that, yeah, I don't remember. You don't remember them late nights? I'm going up to McDonald's to get you one of those. I don't know what it was. Those were our first child. But her life, it radically changes. Pregnant at 6 weeks, but it impacts her life for a nine-month period. Listen, people of God, life may be lifing right now. It might be hard, but listen, you are pregnant with God's promises. And what God promises will come to pass. Hold on to the promises that God has birthed in you. It will come to pass. It will happen. And the greatest of those promises is the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. And then we're reminded, y'all, of the really good news, that hope is found. It's in a person. Isaiah makes it clear that Israel's hope would not be in their own strength or their military power, but it would be in a person. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Christmas would come because Christ would come. I appreciate the insight, y'all, of one commentator. He said, the son wasn't born. The son eternally existed. The child was born. Did y'all get that? For unto us a child is born, humanity. But a son who existed from all eternity was in the son, in the child. Top of that, the government would be upon his shoulders. The baby bundled in straw holds the universe together. The one nestled in Mary's shoulders bears everything on his shoulders. He's redeemer and he's ruler of all mankind. The phrase, and his name shall be called, means he will justly bear his name. That what the Bible says about him, that's who he would be. And technically, all four of the names that we see in the scripture, they are his name. They are who he was and is. He speaks to us as a wonderful counselor. Doesn't that sound good? Wonderful counselor. This title means a wonder of counsel. The word wonderful means full of wonder, glorious, except astonishing, extraordinary. The adjective wonderful is coupled with the word counselor, which means an advisor or a consultant. Life be lifing. But isn't it good to know when it comes to making decisions in life, hard decisions in life, that we have a wonderful counselor? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When we're in need, we want a counselor that's available, that has wisdom, that can show us the right way, that can show us how to handle things. In short, we want somebody with empathy, we want somebody with experience, and we want somebody with expertise. I appreciate the late Tim Keller. He wrote in a book called Hidden Christmas. When you come to Christ, you must drop your conditions. You have to give up the right to say, I will obey, I will do this. As soon as you say, I will obey you if, that's not real obedience. You're saying that all you really are, you're my advisor. I listen to your advice, and if I don't like the advice, I won't follow the advice. That's not true obedience to God. Yes, he is your wonderful counselor, but we have to obey his counsel. Yeah. It's not an either-or situation. Yeah. That we have to embrace all the counsel that he gives us. Is he your wonderful counselor? Are you willing to follow Jesus and to do whatever he asks you to do? He also stands out for us as a mighty God. The word mighty means strong one or powerful one, valiant warrior. Its literal meaning is God hero. That Jesus is the God hero. Jesus is the hero of Scripture. He's the hero of the Bible. That David asked the question in Psalm 24 and 8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty and bad. He is the King of glory, that he is the God hero. But have you allowed him to be the hero of your life? Do you see him as mighty God? Or do you see him as minuscule God, that there's only certain things that he can do in your life? God can do anything but fail. That he is the mighty God. The baby born in the feeding trough is also the King of glory. We'll say it another way, the humble carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. Jesus can manage your situation. I don't care what it is, how big or small it may be. That he can handle it because he is mighty God. That he is the victorious one. That he can do the impossible. I don't care what you're struggling with today, what you're going through today. He can handle it. That he's mighty God. So can I suggest to you this one? Let him fight your battles. Let him be the hero of your life, the hero of your story. Not only that, Jesus also sits near us as everlasting Father. Yeah, when I was growing up, I was scared of God. When the preacher in our old church used to preach, he preached with fire and brimstone. You better get it right or you're going to hell. Listen. Yeah, I was scared. And I'd always see God as this big God, but as this mad God. And he's always ready just to smite thee, to smite me, to hit me with a bolt of lightning. You didn't get it right. Slam! I just saw God like that, y'all. It was not until later in life that I saw God as a personal God, a God that loves us, the God that came near at Christmas. This is the God that we serve. This is your God and my God, your Savior and my Savior, the one that came near to us, that he is everlasting Father, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God and always will be God. This literally means that he lives in the forever. Christ is holy. He came as human, dwelling on high while lying in the hay. He sits near us. Can he be your everlasting Father? Then lastly, he satisfies within us as Prince of Peace. Jesus comes into our desperation, into our need to bring us peace. The Prince of Peace can be translated the Prince who comes bringing peace. And some of you are in an elusive search for peace right now, that you're trying to find it in a relationship. You're trying to find it in an addiction. You're trying to find peace and success. You're looking for peace everywhere, but true peace, real peace, only comes through Christmas. It only comes through Christ, who is our peace. The New Testament describes peace in three ways. Peace with God. That's the vertical dimension. The peace of God. This takes place internally. Then peace with others happens horizontally. Jesus came to give us peace. Are you on good terms with God? Are you on good terms with Jesus? Have you surrendered to him and said yes to his will and yes to his way so you can receive his peace? The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what will God give you? He will give you his peace, which surpasses all understanding. Listen, y'all, when life be lifing, you need some peace. You need the hope of Christmas. You need Christ himself to give you peace. To close out today, I'm reminded of something. Recent months, y'all, I've had difficulty with my eyesight. I wasn't certain why, you know, I thought at least I'd gone to the doctor maybe less than a year or so ago, to eye doctor, and, you know, I got some new glasses back then, but my wife told me, no, husband, it's been longer than a year. It's been longer than a few months. So over a period of about 2 months, y'all, my wife, she so pleasantly and graciously said, you need to go to the eye doctor and get your eyes checked out. And so after repeatedly hearing the pleasantness of her voice, I finally succumbed to that. As she physically got in the car with me and she drove me to see the eye doctor, y'all. And true enough, my vision, it was off, y'all. I wasn't seeing things clearly. I wasn't seeing things straight. But thank God, I'm not at Coke bottle status yet. I'm not there. I'm not at Coke bottle status. Some of y'all understand what I'm talking about. The point is, my current lenses did not work. They were out of focus, and I needed different lenses. Everything around me seemed blurry. I thought I was seeing straight, but I was not. Everything was out of focus. When you have Christ in focus, you have the right lenses. Everything around you may be out of focus. Everything around you may be chaotic. Everything around you may be confusing and out of focus. But as long as you have Christmas eyes, you can always see, you can see straight, and you can see what's right, and you can do what's right because you have Christmas eyes. And so, beloved, I'm saying to you today that life may be lifing. People may be tripping. Circumstances may be changing. Fear and doubt may be creeping. I know my body be paining. The doctor be diagnosing. My prescriptions be overflowing. The time my mind may be slipping. And sometimes I be tripping. But I'm glad that I can look through the eyes of hope, look through the eyes of Christmas, look through the eyes of Jesus. And I know everything will be all right. Do you have Christmas hope today? Do you have the hope of Christ in your life? Don't fool me now. Can you praise him right now if you have hope in your life? No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, I got Jesus on my side. And as long as I got Jesus, I have everything I need. So I encourage you, look through the lens, Christmas, the lens of Christ, and have hope this holiday season. Pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for your word today. God, thank you for hope. If we were honest, there were times in our lives when we felt like giving up, throwing in the towel. But God, in your divine grace and your love for us, you allowed our minds and our hearts to reconnect with you, to see Jesus. And to realize no matter how bad it gets, you are on our side. That our hope is in you. It's Christmas season. Hope is not in what we'll get for Christmas. Hope is not about whether someone will like the gift that we give them. That our greatest hope is in Jesus. Father, thank you as we celebrate this Christmas season. Advent season, that our hearts in this moment are yearning for your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our chaos. Come into our confusion. Come into our pain. Come into our circumstances. Come and return. Fill us with your power, with your presence. As we remember, one day we'll reign in eternity with you. But until then, our hope is in you. 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 Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So perhaps there's someone here today that you have yet to experience the hope of Jesus. Listen, if you have yet to experience the hope of Jesus, or even understand what it is, the Bible clearly lets us know what that is. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but we would have hope. The hope that one day, the reassurance that one day we'll live with him. If you have yet to name the name of Jesus, acclaim him as your Lord and Savior, listen, you are without hope. And you don't have to live that way. We don't have to live without hope. Our hope is in Jesus. So again, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it comes to this moment. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Speak to a heart right now. We admit that we are all sinners and we fall short of your glory. God, we're willing to turn from our sins, to repent, and to turn to you and to turn to your Son Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our hope. We confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead, and that settles it. Upon this confession and this belief, we're saved, and we have eternal hope, no matter how hard life may be life. So God, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're here today believing for the first time, listen, our ushers are standing in the back of the room. Believing for the first time or already saved and you want to connect with this ministry, they're standing in the back of the room. They'll lead you across the hallway to room number one where they'll gather information from you and we'll welcome you to Living Faith with open arms. Perhaps you're tuned into our online ministry right now and you're wondering, well, how can I do that? I want to be a part of this work that God is doing at Living Faith Community Church. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do that today. There is a form, a link that's online. You can fill that out. And I promise you on this coming week, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you and we'll welcome you with open arms.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.